Alrighty, well, good morning. I'm going to carry on with the study that I've been doing in the life of Elisha. No doubt you haven't forgotten. And we looked last time at a prominent woman who popped up in the life of Elisha. Not prominent necessarily in the eyes of the world. She didn't... She wasn't good-looking or a model or wasn't a politician. Didn't make the Israeli national sports team or anything. But in God's eyes, she was very prominent. Because there were certain things about her character that really stood out. Were very noble. And we looked last time at one aspect of her character, which was actually the fifth fruit of the Spirit. And I asked you, what's the fifth fruit of the Spirit? And you all embarrassed yourselves by not having memorized the fruit of the Spirit. So can anyone remember what aspect of her character we looked at last time? Was that? Oh, very good. Kindness. Yeah, we looked at kindness. We saw that, first of all, she started feeding Elisha and giving him meals. Got to know Elisha, you know, the times that he came through her town. And so she got her husband to actually build an extra room onto their house so that Elisha would have somewhere to stay when he came through. And she showed this amazing kindness to the prophet Elisha. So we're going to carry on. We got halfway through the chapter. It's in 2 Kings, if you've got your Bible. Second Kings chapter 4. As you turn there, I'll just open in prayer. Father, I just thank you for another opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, we're just mindful again that without you speaking to us and encouraging us and exhorting us, Lord, it's very much a waste of time. So we just ask that you will speak through your Spirit, Lord, and help us to see what is in this passage that you've put in your word, Lord. Amen. What I want to look at this time is just is a second aspect of her character, and it's really her amazing faith and expectancy, even in the midst of pretty extreme difficulties. We saw that she was a real kind lady, but she was also a lady with amazing faith. Now we got up to last time, verse 17 in chapter 4. And you may remember that Elisha said, "What can I do for you? You've shown me all this kindness. What can I do for you?" And she said, I'm fairly much content. I'm okay. That was fairly much her answer. But really, she wanted a son. And Elisha knew that she was getting old. She didn't have any children whatsoever. And he said, "This time next year, you will have a child." And that time next year, she gave birth to a son. And it would be great, in a way, if this chapter ended in verse 17. It would be great if the story basically went that this lady, this kind lady, this faithful lady, waits a long time for a child, but still doesn't get bitter. It doesn't get angry with God or anything, still shows kindness. Elisha receives that kindness, blesses this lady, she gives birth to a son. The son grows, they have a happy family, and they all live happily ever after. And that could just be the end of the chapter, and that would be fantastic. But life, unfortunately, is not overly like that, even for people that are faithful. And so we'll start in verse 18. And it says, "When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father's, to the reapers. And he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died." I mean, it's easy to read, but try to put yourself in her shoes just for just a second. You know, here's this son, her only son, a gift of God to her. And basically out of the blue, one day, something happens to him, whether it's sunstroke or whatever, we're not sure. But suddenly it's my head. And he's on his mother's lap until noon and then dies. I mean, he'd be devastated. He'd be absolutely devastated. The first thing that I want to say before we even look at her amazing faith is that God allows things to happen in our lives. God allows things that are hard, that are very difficult at times. You know, is God good? I'll let you answer it. Is he faithful? Is he safe? Kind of, yes, he's good. Yes, he's faithful. Is he safe? Yeah. Let me just read something. I read something in this book, and I read it out at home group like a couple of months ago, but I really like it. The book's just called When God Weeps. And so it's just to do with trials and things. But he says in here, he says, why do we doubt? He says, by nature, we all wish that God were a few notches lower, a deity lofty enough to help us in our trials, but not so uncontrollable. So C.S. Lewis pictured this wonderfully in his classic The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Two children are searching for their brother who is under the spell of the wicked white witch. They hide in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. The beavers speak in hushed tones of a rumour. Aslan, the long-gone Lion King of Narnia, has been spotted and is again on the move. The lion, of course, is symbolic of Christ. And then he just has this quote from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It says, Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he is a man. Is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And he just concludes with, the sovereign God who holds your days in his hand is not safe. He's anything but. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So what he was saying in this book is that God allows things in our lives. And God is often uncontrollable in terms of we would like to be able to just, God, get me out of this, or don't let this happen. I mean, by nature, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us essentially just want happiness, ease, and comfort most of the time. And yet God's after us to grow in the knowledge, in his knowledge and in his grace. And happiness, ease, and comfort doesn't always, or very seldom, leads to growth in grace. So yeah, God is good, but he's not always safe. He allows things to happen, and for whatever reason, he allowed this boy to die on his mother's lap. So we'll carry on, because I wanted to focus really on her attitude. She was a prominent woman. She was a noble woman. She stood out for some particular reason. And we saw her kindness, and now we're going to see her expectancy and her faith. In verse 21, it says, she went up. Oh, sorry, we're in, for those that have come in, we're in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. says that she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and return." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It will be well." You just get a glimpse of this lady. As soon as her son, her only child, dies, she doesn't start preparing him for his death or for his burial. She doesn't put him in the ground, but she puts him on Elisha's bed, because she had this hope and expectancy that something good would still happen. And we see that when her husband, who I'm not even sure if her husband knew that their son had died, but he's saying, why go to the man of God today? It's not the Sabbath, or it's not a new moon. It's not like a day that you normally run off to see a prophet. But she says, it will be well. It will be well. She had this faith and expectancy that though she was in the midst of a difficult time, things would still be well. You know, faith expects God to do what is right. And that doesn't mean that he will necessarily deliver straight away. You know, it takes faith to be able to say it will be well while you're right in the midst of it. But faith expects God to still be good as he works out his plans. Andrew Murray, some of you might have heard of Andrew Murray. He was like a pastor. I think he was South African. Someone might know. He was very well known, wrote a lot of books, I think in the early 1900s. And one day he was been suffering from a really sore back for a couple of years. And he was writing down some thoughts about going through trials and maintaining, I guess, a faithful expectancy still in the midst of that trial, when a lady came up to him and said, "Look, I'm going through something really difficult at the moment. Do you have any advice for me?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I've actually just been writing this. See if this will help." And I'll just read out what he wrote, because I thought it was pretty good. He just wrote that when you find yourself in the midst of difficulty, he said, "Say, first of all, that he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this place, and in that fact I will rest. Secondly, he will keep me here in his love and give me the grace to behave as his child. Thirdly, he will learn to make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn. And fourthly, in his time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows." And so he summed it up. He said, "So let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time." You know, it takes faith. It takes faith to be able to be in a place like that and still to behave as his child. As many of you know, I haven't had the easiest last few months, and I must admit, God has, you know, you get to see another side of your character where there's a lot of moaning, a lot of groaning. You know, there's a lot of, "Oh, come on, God, why don't you do something here?" And sometimes God says nothing. The psalmists talk about a God who sometimes hides himself. Sometimes he'll give you a word to hang on to. Sometimes there'll be nothing at all. But God is still wanting to, and he is working in the midst of all of that, developing. This lady was fantastic, because you don't find her actually complaining at any stage. She just said to her husband, "It will be well. It will be well." So if we carry on in verse 24, it says that she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you." So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came about when the man of God saw her at a distance that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, there is the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Then she said, when she came, verse 27, when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me, and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" So she went, obviously, to Elisha. She had to find Elisha straight away. He was at Mount Carmel, which apparently is about 40 kilometers where she was. So she jumped on the donkey and took off straight away, leaving her son on Elisha's bed at home. And she basically says to him, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" In other words, did you not say that I would have a son? Did you not give me a promise? You know, was there not a blessing from God here? Now look what's happened. And I think one of the, when we find ourselves in a situation, we need to remember, obviously, we've talked about this heaps, but we need to remember the promises of God. And it's okay to go to God and say to God, "I need your grace, I need your faithfulness. You say in your word that your faithfulness is new every morning. Lord, I need that." Just backing up a little bit in verse 26, we see again that when Gehazi came to her and he said, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?" And she answered, "It is well." I mean, it's probably, I don't think she really wanted to talk to Elisha's servant, Gehazi, too much. She wanted to go basically straight to the top. She wanted to go straight to Elisha himself. But you still see that there's a sense of, like she said to her husband, "It will be well." She was still saying, "It is well. It is well," right in the midst of the difficulty. When I was thinking about that, there's a hymn. I'm not really big on hymns, but there's some hymns that I really like. And one of the hymns that I really like is "It Is Well With My Soul." Do you guys know that hymn? Yep. I'll just read out, I printed it out, and I'll just read out a couple of verses from it. It starts off and it says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, 'It is well with my soul.'" You might think, okay, he wrote that, when there was all this prosperity and he was well and everything was going good. But, the actual truth is complete opposite. The guy who wrote this was a man by the name of Horatio G. Spafford. That's an interesting name back in there. And he wrote it in 1873. And he was in Chicago when there was a great fire in October of 1871. And he lost his whole business. But it was basically fairly much ruined financially. And he had to decide to send his family that they would leave Chicago. And so he sent his wife and his four daughters on a boat to go to France. And he was going to finish some work-related matters and then follow them out on a boat. Unfortunately, he got a telegram back, and it simply said, "Saved alone." It was from his wife. And he found out that the boat had been struck by another ship, and it had gone down. All four of his daughters had died. And his wife had sent this telegram back, just saying, "Saved alone." And apparently, that it was when he was on the boat that he was following them out, And the captain of the ship said, when they got to the actual location, they said, this is where your daughters drowned. This is where the boat went down. And it was in the midst of that, he said, like, when peace like a river attendeth my way. So he must have known something, you know, about the comfort of God right in the midst of it. And when sorrows like sea billows roll, because they're on the ocean, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And I'll just read the last verse, because it says, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. So, you know, fantastic. I mean, it's blessed so many people, that song, but it was right in the midst of unbelievable suffering. But he, like this woman, could still say it as well. Carry on, verse 29. It says, and it's Elisha speaking, it says, then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the lad's face. The mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you live yourself, I will not leave you. And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was neither sound nor response. So he returned to meet him and told him, the lad has not awakened. And when Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. You kind of got this real interesting situation in where God has kept, first of all, he kept the problem hidden from Elisha. And now he's kept the answer or the solution hidden from Elisha as well. You know, Elisha said back in verse 27 that the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. It was something unusual. He was a prophet of God, and God normally showed him what was going on in people's lives and what needed to take place. But God hid both the problem and the solution from Elisha in this instance. And so Elisha says, okay, Gehazi, take my staff, put it on the boy's face. Hopefully that'll work. He really didn't know. And so Gehazi does that, and the boy doesn't even respond. It's nothing at all. And I think God is teaching. I was thinking about why God kept it hidden and what the solution was, which is in the next few verses. And I think there's a real principle here that God was trying to teach maybe Elisha and his servant, but also us. You see that, I think what God was trying to teach him is that when it comes for God's power and his life to work in someone's life, even to raise the dead physically or to raise the dead spiritually, there has to be an identification with that person in their death. Now, it might sound kind of strange, and we'll look at a New Testament passage which kind of talks about this, but what it means for us, what it means for Jesus, first of all, is that he himself, we were dead in our sins, and he had to identify with us as a human and then go through death before there could be life for us. There had to be an identification. And it's also the same in our lives, in that there's often, when we go through these difficulties, go through these trials, there is also an identification with the Lord and his death in a way. Going through a difficult time before there can be life. You know, like Elisha just said, put my staff on his face. That should do the trick. You know, but there's no kind of gimmicks. There's no shortcuts to growth in the Christian life. True growth. You know, we said that verse before, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says for us to do. Yes, you can learn knowledge. You can learn about God's grace, and it's good to do that. It's good to do a study on God's grace. You can learn about God, and that's important to do as a mental thing. But it actually normally takes difficulties before you can actually grow properly in your Christian life, so that it's not just a mental thing. It actually normally takes a difficulty before you can grow in the practical outworking of His grace and the knowledge in the midst of a difficulty. And I think what the principle that he was saying here is that there's no shortcuts. There has to be an association with death, or an association with difficulties, before there can be life. In verse 33, after Elisha turned up, it says, he entered and he shut the door behind them both, and he prayed to the Lord. Just as a real side issue, in terms of evangelizing people, I mean, I know we're a little bit off topic here, but in terms of talking to people that don't know the Lord and who are dead in their sins, you really need to pray to the Lord, just like Elisha did. It's a side issue, but I first read this passage, I first started studying it when I was in Germany, when I went to Europe back in May. And I was in a hotel, and I was with Charmin and her husband, and her husband's not a Christian. And we're doing a cycle tour through Germany. It's fantastic. But I wanted to have, you know, to be able to just to tell him something about the Lord during this time. And I was reading this passage, and I was thinking, oh, I don't know what to say, how to bring it up. And I saw that Elisha here, when he went into the room, and he didn't really know how to raise this guy from the dead physically, he prayed, first of all. He went to the Lord. And I was reading that when I was in Germany, and so I said, Lord, you know, there's nothing that I can really say that's going to help this person unless you speak to him and just ask the Lord to give me the words and give me an opportunity, as you do. And the next day, we'd sort of cycled to a town, and we were at a kind of cafe, and we're having a drink, and I kind of felt to just give my testimony. And I guess at the time, I guess it fitted in. I hope it did. I wasn't trying to necessarily force it, but it just seemed right to give my testimony. And I started just giving my testimony. And halfway through, he said, I'm just going to have to stop you there. He said, I'm just like getting like this kind of funny feeling going like right through my body. And I just sort of thought, you know, very slowly and deliberately, and just sort of said, because I've given my testimony a few times, and I this was probably one of the bigger reactions that I've ever had. I think I might have said something useful, I'm not sure, but I remember just kind of being a little bit surprised, even though I probably shouldn't have been, because I'd prayed the night before that God would speak and everything. And at the end of it, I carried on and said a little bit more. And at the end of it, he just said, "Well, you really need to tell. You should, you know, go out and tell a lot of people that." And he's not a Christian. He was saying that was like really powerful, and you should, yeah, just really tell a lot of people. And what I found out is that he was highly skeptical of the church's kind of methods, especially big sort of evangelistic crusades. He believes that there's kind of a lot of manipulation to get people up the front. And he was sort of highly skeptical of people's motives and the way that they do things to get people to respond. And so I guess he responded to my testimony, because my testimony is, I didn't actually know any other Christians at the time in the city I was living, and it was just through reading the Bible. And that really spoke to him, that God would actually speak to you directly without any kind of manipulation from men aiming well but possibly using slightly dodgy methods to do so. So anyway, yeah, just a total side issue, but pray, yeah, when it comes to speaking to... It was the biggest reaction I've ever had. So he prayed. Elisha prayed to the Lord. He went in there, he shut the door, and he prayed. In verse 34, and he went up and he lay on the child. He put his mouth on his mouth, and his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth. And he went up and he stretched himself on him, and the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, and he said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. And she took up her son and went out. Again, when God had kept it hidden from him as to what was actually going to raise this lad from his death, when God did show Elisha, after Elisha had prayed, God got him to fully identify. He had to lie on this child face to face. Eyes on eyes, nose on nose. He had to fully identify with this child in his death. And then life came. And I wanted to look at one passage in the New Testament, which kind of sums up this passage in 2 Kings. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. So obviously they're going through a real, very difficult trial in Paul's life here. It says, indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So he's talking spiritually, God raises the dead, like in our lives. But it's he gives us life, but it's normally when we're going through something difficult. He said that we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. In verse 10, just have a look at his expectation, though. Have a look at his hope that he had, just like this woman in 2 Kings 4. Paul says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. I think another version has that in 3 different tenses, that he delivered us, that he is delivering us, and he will deliver us. There was, even in the midst of this, there was still this great hope and expectancy from the Apostle Paul. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favour bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So he's saying, but another reason we're going through this difficulty is so that everyone could actually join in praying, so that thanks wouldn't just be through one person. Everyone would see the deliverance that God has made. Everyone would be thankful for what God has done. So this woman that we've looked at, she was a prominent woman. She stood out. She was a noble woman. She had amazing kindness, but she also had amazing faith, amazing hope, amazing expectancy of what would happen. It's a bit of a lethal combination to have faith and kindness. But that's what that woman was like. She said, you know, it will be well. It will be well. I can't say, just to close, Yeah, I'm not at that position, to be perfectly honest. You know, sometimes you go through things and you doubt greatly. You know, and I guess that's all part of growth. Yeah, some things are difficult. Even John the Baptist, we won't go into it, but even John the Baptist, the one who had been filled with the Holy Spirit since the time that he was in his mother's womb, the Bible says, you know, the man who was the forerunner to Jesus Christ, who got to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Like, he just knew exactly who Jesus was, what Jesus' mission was, and yet when he found himself in prison, he got his servants to go to Jesus and to ask him one question. He got him to ask, "Are you the one, or should we expect someone else?" And that's a loaded question. That's a huge question. That's a question that is showing a lot of doubt. I mean, he knew in his heart who Jesus was, but in the midst of going through that difficulty, why am I here? Why is this happening? Jesus said, "Well, just, you know, go report to John what you see. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing." And then he said, "Blessed is the man who does not take offence at me." Yeah. Meaning if God doesn't necessarily come through as quickly as we would like God to come through, we still are not to take offence at God. God knows what he is doing. Yeah. It's still up to us. We pray and we ask him for his faithfulness, and we still have to maintain an attitude of hope and expectancy, like that godly woman. Alright, I'll just close in prayer and then leave it there. Father, I just thank you that you do have our best at heart in all the things that we go through, Lord. I thank you that nothing takes you by surprise. No difficulty, no hardship. And Lord, I thank you that you are faithful in all these things. Lord, help us to be a bit more like this woman that we've read about. Lord, a woman who, even in the midst of her trials, was filled with faith and had an expectancy that it would be well. Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives, that you do develop character, that you do fill us with hope, that you do give us your grace. Father, help us to see things through your eyes, Lord, because left to ourselves, Lord, we quickly go into despair, and it's quick for us, Lord, to be without hope. But Father, we just thank you that you fill us afresh each day. Just give you praise in Jesus' name.